It was in the late 1990s that we were attending the Focus Family Week in northern Minnesota when one of the speakers encouraged us to write out a mission statement for our family, a family mission statement. And so I went away from that meeting kind of asking the Lord, what should we put in our mission statement? What are we going to do? And there were a number of things that came to mind. We wanted to use the updates that came to our home as a way of praying for the different missions rather than just reading them and putting them in file 13, but use them as a stimulus for prayer. And wanted to use the ministry we were involved in at that point in making some literature for Vacation Bible Schools. And there was a number of things like that, but one of the things that stuck out in our mind, my wife and I were talking about it, that we'd like to sometime go to a mission in a third world country, someplace away from America, and that's kind of a frontier place. So we started thinking about that, and then in the year 2000, we took a year off from our time at SMBI and drove to the West Coast and flew from Portland over to the country of Thailand. Landed there, and five children, and my wife and I, and we had taken the biggest luggage containers that we could have so we could haul things over there. We got to Chiang Mai, and Brother Luke got us all organized. After a week of being there, we loaded our suitcases with Bibles to take into China. And so we were kind of anxious as to what's going to happen with us taking these heavy suitcases, obviously more than clothes in these things, because we could hardly carry them. We got them on the plane and flew into Guilin, I think it was, where we came first, and we were going to deliver these Bibles up at Chengdu, so we had to take them to the next plane and on to Chengdu. We got to Chengdu, and this young man met us, and he got a couple different taxis, and we were supposed to load all of our suitcases into these taxis, and we were standing around wondering, you know, is anybody that looks like police around here? Had no idea, because these things, when you put them in the back of the taxi just kind of dropped almost onto the ground. It was so heavy. Two different cars, they probably wondered what kind of weight would these people have coming from America. And of course, in going through the airplane security places, We were able to get through and didn't get caught or anything, but we were on the feeling like we were on the edge of this persecuted church thing. David was the young man that was guiding us, a Christian from China, and had just a wonderful time with David for about 3 weeks as we traveled around, and he was helping us. We had the two families, both Luke's family and ours. So we got back afterwards, no problems with authorities, just kind of that caution all the time. Got back to Chiang Mai and then flew back to America. About a year later, David was back in the States, so he came and stayed with us for about 4 weeks. As I got to know David close and a little better, he was telling us about some of his experiences as a Christian in China. He said that he finally decided to leave China because of the pressure that was coming upon the church that he was a part of. He said what happened to his pastor was that when his pastor was first arrested and taken to prison, after they had imprisoned him, they took nails and would drive him under his fingernails one at a time, asking him to recant. And he would not recant. He said, David, it was so painful. I almost recanted. They were trying to get the names of the other people who were assembling with him. He said, it was just so painful. I could hardly stand it. And I just about broke. But he said, God gave grace, and I was able to endure. Then he went to prison again at a later date. I don't know if it was a year or a little bit more later, and had the very same treatment in the same places and the same fingers. And he said, David, it didn't hurt quite as bad the second time. I feel so inadequate to talk about this subject, suffering and the Great Commission. I spent most of my life attempting to avoid suffering and had done whatever I could to stay away from it. What defines us as believers? What defines me as a believer? When I was a young man, just out of high school, went into mission work in Ontario. During that time, I went to the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, it was called at that time. Through my childhood, I had become a believer as such at 12 years old, was baptized, and then through my high school years, just frustrated and constantly wrestling with fleshly things and the temptations of the world around me, and just up and down and back and forth. And as I went to that particular conference, I just, am I really a believer? And one of the things that the speaker there suggested is that you could, maybe what you need to do is just confirm whatever commitments you've made in the past, just confirm it by going someplace and driving a stake in the ground, putting a little sign on it, I have become a believer. Put your stake out there. So I didn't go anyplace and actually literally put a stake in the ground with my sign on it. But after that particular seminar, I was driving home from the mission that we were working with in another city from where I stayed. And I, I was in the back seat of the van there and wrestling with this question. And I felt like, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to settle that even if everything I've done in the past is not valid, this is real. This is it. Now, did that make me a Christian? Is that where my confidence lies, in that stake that was in the back of that van on the way home? Most of my life, being involved as a child in a public school, there was a sense in which I was always a little different than everybody else that was in the class. When I went to the high school's Phi Ed class, all the rest of the guys had gym shorts. Me and one other guy had long pants. So we go out and play football. He was teaching us how to play football, and the cars were going by. And what's that guy wearing pants for? All the other guys are in their shorts, and he's out there wearing pants. Must have forgot to wash them, so he's wearing his regular pants. Well, if they went by the next day, they'd have seen the same thing, and day after day. So I knew what it was like to live a different lifestyle. I didn't grow up in Lancaster or Holmes County or Elkhart. I was way up there amongst all the jackpine savages in northern Minnesota. And so I knew what it was like to be different. Was that what defined me as a believer? My difference in the way I appeared and the way I lived life. I sat on the bleachers while my class was learning how to square dance. And while they were stepping on each other's toes and we're up here observing it. Was that what made me a believer? I've attended church ever since 9 months before I was born. And so church attendance maybe is another indicator that I'm a believer. So there's various factors that have influenced my thoughts behind this particular message. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I plan on turning 68 in another month or so. And when you're thinking about, my father died at 78, 79 actually. So that's 11 years. If I would live to be as long as old as he was. As I think of dying, how would I want to die? I used to think it'd be nice to just, you know, to die in your sleep. You just don't wake up. You hear some people that do that. And maybe that would be a good way to die. You just never really, all of a sudden you wake up and you're in heaven. You went to bed and... Or, you know, to die with a very painful cancer. Would that be the way? Do I want to die passively or do I want to die violently? Have you ever thought about that? You guys are all young. Most of you are. There's one older brother back here. I'm glad he's here. We had a number of deaths recently in our community, or people that we knew, not all of them in our community. One mother from our church that died with an aneurysm just a little over a year ago. And then close to you here, a good friend of mine, Vince Kaufman's wife, was killed. You probably heard about that. Rachel went to be with the Lord. Another friend of mine just died a number of months ago, Lamar Choyer, who had, I think, about 14 years of fighting cancer. He passed away, and he had lots of pain much of the time. And just a couple of months ago, the mother of four children that lived just across the road from us, they attend the other Mennonite church in our area, have four children from the ages of 10 to 14. She passed away with cancer. And right within a week after that, another friend of ours had a 10-year-old that died of brain cancer. And so you start thinking about how do we want to go? How do we want to leave this life? Maybe the political upheaval has added to that. If America comes under atheistic control, what's ahead in the days ahead? I read Martyr's Mirror. Finished that just about a year ago. That was one of the most life-giving books I've read outside of Scripture. I would encourage you to read it. It should probably be a mandatory textbook for ABT. It's big. It's a lot of repetition. But you know, as I read the way that those people were willing to die for their faith, I said, God, I want to be with them. I want to identify with them. Those are the kind of people that I want to associate with. Paul Hathaway has a series of books that I would really encourage you to get a hold of and read. He wrote one on the heavenly man. Some of you have read that or heard about it. And now he's, I think, on his fourth or fifth book, he's taking each province of China and writing a history of what happened in the Christian church in each of those provinces. And I think the current one, the one that's just out, is the province of Henan. just a powerful, challenging series of books on people who were willing to suffer. What defines us as a Christian? I was listening to the testimony of three different men who were put in prison. Voice of the Martyrs produced this just recently. Dan and Peter, and I forget the name of the third one. There's three men who were interviewed as to what happened for them while they were in prison. And I think it was both Dan and Peter who came to a point in prison where they were almost suicidal, or they were suicidal but couldn't do it or didn't go forward with it. But what had happened, it brought those men to a place in their commitment to Christ that said, I'll serve you no matter what. And I think that that's what Jesus Christ is calling every one of us to. And he'll do whatever it takes to get us to that point. Because anything shy of that is Jesus plus. We got to have this added thing along with Jesus. We put Jesus into this thing that we want in life, but we want this other thing as well. Jesus plus nothing else. So I look at my commitment. It's too mediocre. It's too lightly manifested. It's too untested in some ways. But I do want to join those under the throne who are crying out, how long until our blood be avenged? Now, I know we can be persecuted for the wrong reasons. I've gotten that experience as well, too much of that experience. Headstrong, strong-willed, my own bad attitudes have caused some frustration. But when we are a part of a people that are at war, you expect that in war there is going to be casualties. There's going to be death. We sang a song this morning, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, a Follower of the Lamb? And that second verse, as was pointed out to us, is so to the point. It's what we need to really reckon with. When a country's at war, we expect that soldiers are going to die. And the flag bearers are the ones who are shot at the most, because they are the ones who are trying to take the flag up to the top of the hill to proclaim to the enemy that we've got this hill. We've conquered this hill. So if they can shoot down the flag bearers, if they can get rid of them, then there's no evidence that that hill has been conquered. So the flag bearers are what you and I are. That's why you will probably have all kinds of difficulty in trying to conquer whatever that hill is. This hill. They call it the hill, don't they? This one probably is a little easier conquering than some of the ones you're going to be working on. Your enemy, Satan, is going to focus on keeping that flag from being flown, because he knows that if that flag gets flown, that means that that territory has been taken by Christ. So the flag bearers are the bravest ones, because they mark the newly conquered territory. They're going to be shot at. The enemy wants to remove the flag. The flag bearer is the sniper's target. There's a legend about one of the battles. I've not been able to establish that it actually happened, but there's a legend is that as he conquered this particular hill, the soldiers came up and they held up the flag, and then they got shot down and the flag fell down. Somebody else ran up quickly and pulled the flag up again, and and that guy got shot down. And by the time the evening was over, the night was over, the flag was still standing, but it was all held by dead bodies. Nobody had survived. But the enemy thought they had because the flag was still up, held by dead bodies. And they actually did win that particular war, according to the legend, in that battle at least, was held up by dead bodies. What is Christ asking us to do? It's dead bodies. It's people who are dead to themselves, that have no other option, no other desire, no other passion in life except Jesus. They're dead to themselves. Their dead bodies are holding up a flag. Suffering in the Great Commission. Persecution, according to Scripture, brothers and sisters, is the trademark of the believer. I don't like that. There's something in me that doesn't like that. The trademark. You know what the trademark of Nike shoes is, right? You know what the trademark of Chevrolet's is. You know what the trademark of Toyota's and so forth. You know what the trademark of the Christian is? It's persecution. It's persecution. It's suffering. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life," Paul speaking here, "my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." He says, "persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch," or Iconium, "and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea," and this is the crucial statement that many of us don't want to hear, "all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's clear. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What ABT is training you for is going to end up in persecution. Maybe it already has involved that. But you're being trained to get the trademark of Christianity. Persecution. All that live godly. He doesn't say some. He says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This persecution is not the death of a loved one. It's not the death of one of my children. It's not some debilitating disease that eventually I succumb to. It's not a traffic accident. It's not a grumpy neighbor. All the ungodly have those things as well. They've lost their partners. They've lost their children. That's not the persecution that Paul was talking about. And Paul didn't say, all that live godly in Syria and Iraq will suffer persecution. No. He didn't say, all that live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. And he didn't say, all that live godly in Christ Jesus should hope that they won't have persecution. No, he just clearly said, all that live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? This persecution is directly in relation to our identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught. As you live it out, as you walk it out in your life, as you demonstrate that. Living the Christ life is going to bring persecution. It's going to bring name calling. It's going to bring disrespect. It's going to bring anger. It's going to bring false accusations. Expect it. Smile, because you just got the badge. You just got the trademark. Expect it. It's going to happen. We've had ancestors who know a lot more about this and could teach us a lot better than I could in relation to this. I understand that there are some of the churches in China that don't see a pastor as being qualified unless he's been in prison to teach in their churches or to preach in their churches. In that case, there's only about one or two pastors in America that are qualified in our groups. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we as believers cannot hide behind fig trees. God never designed fig trees or fig leaves to hide us. They're not available. They only expose the fact that we're trying to hide. They don't do anything else. You and I live on display as believers. And that display, that light, makes friends and it makes enemies. The truth entices some, but also repels some. And that display is going to be persecuted, according to Scripture. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Oh, I love to have people speak well of me. I want them to speak well of me. I want them to have a sense of confidence in me. I want my community to think highly of me, of my character, my integrity. But Jesus warns us. He says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. He goes on to say, for so did their fathers to who? The false prophets. The false prophets. The false prophets were the ones who were speaking well of them. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Here he gives us the tools. Here he tells us how to approach those who persecute us. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. So what do I do with my desire for my community to think highly of me, of my character, of my integrity? Is that something that's very important to me as I pastor a church in a local community? That the community thinks, see, he's a good guy. He's a nice guy. He's easy to deal with. He's so forth. There's some conflict here because we do need to have a sense of integrity that is known. And you appoint your pastor because he has a good name. But your pastor also ought to have some enemies out there. He also ought to have some people who say, he is too convicting to be around. There should be some of his associations who will be frustrated and angered by the gospel that he continues to share and to live before them. If we evangelize and speak the truth, we're not going to be applauded by all our neighbors. As long as we live a nice life that's kind of comfortable and we don't say anything that really offends anybody, yeah, we have a good reputation. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to speak the truth, and the truth will create enemies, and it will create a few who are coming toward the truth. They will either ignore and despise us, or they'll be drawn to the truth. This past Christmas, our young people were out Christmas caroling. Actually, the whole church was out. And And we were going two different directions, so this happened in the other group. I wasn't there to actually witness it, but as they went up to this one house to sing Christmas carols, I don't know what you do with these kind of situations, but you know, some places they say stay off the property or no trespassing and so forth. Well, we kind of ignore those things at Christmas time, and we go anyway. And so they did. They ignored it, and they went on up. And this lady came out of the house, and she was upset. She was angry. "You get off my property. Didn't you see that sign out there?" And she was just really upset. And so they kind of backed off. And I don't think they sang anything for her. She was singing her own tune. And so they left. They came back to the church, and they were kind of feeling bad. Maybe we shouldn't have gone across that, past that line. And what do we do next time if it happens? I said, "Thank God you guys got a badge. That's fine. Nobody necessarily is asking you to come and share. And they might even put up signs out saying, you know, you can't do that here." It's like one person said, "There's no country in the world that you can't get into. There may be some you never get out of, but there's none that you can't get into." A sign should not stop us from sharing the truth. Now, maybe you have a different policy, and I'll let Brother Joel straighten you out on that after I'm done here. But we're aggressive with the truth, and that's going to make enemies. We can't back away just because somebody is upset. The truth will make enemies. The truth will cause persecution. The truth, as Jesus says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So when they say, "Get off my property," can't you read the signs? Take your literature and beat it. When they say that, don't leave defeated. Leave with a smile. You just got what God said you would get. Thank you, Lord. Because that's what the New Testament believers did. They rejoiced when this happened for them. Persecution is the badge of a soldier of Christ. Every time that happens, the heavenly cash register goes ka-ching. You made another deposit. You made another deposit. So persecution is the military uniform that we wear. It's not the approval of our culture. It's the clothing that we wear. It's who we are. We don't pray for peace and quiet when the culture is adulterating, aborting, drunken, deceiving, sexting, and degenerizing. We pray for righteousness and holiness, and we're called to speak in and against those sins. We are to storm the gates of hell that are not strong enough to hold the power that you have because of Christ. We need the courage of a John the Baptist to address the adultery of remarriage and slothfulness in our culture, the compromise and the apathy. We need the courage when heads may fly, as did his. And this angry lady responds to our caroling, our tracts, our invitation. It's our combat badge. You will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. Our intimidation needs to give way to the fact that their house is on fire. Their future is on fire. Their eternity involves eternal fire. We have a lot of talk about conspiracy going on nowadays politically. But the real conspiracy is our undercover desire to be accepted by this culture. because we come from a different culture. We come from a different kingdom. While representing that kingdom, we will suffer persecution in this kingdom. Back to Luke chapter 6. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Again, that's not something we like to hear. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when ye shall separate, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And then he says this, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Not too many of us Mennonites leap anytime. I was talking with Brother Levi, and he was attending a church over there where they're doing some leaping. And I've attended some churches in Asia where they did leaping. They weren't leaping because of persecution, but that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. When they scream at you, leap for joy. That'll disorient them, if nothing else. "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." I'm looking forward to tomorrow. We talk about that reward. And you are headed there. It's a wonderful, I can't wait to talk about that. It's just exciting because God wants us to keep our eyes on where we're going while we endure whatever's going on here. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe to you that are rich and have received, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." It's Christ speaking. That's New Testament. That's not Isaiah. That's not Jeremiah. Those prophets back there, they were the prophets of doom. No, this is Jesus. This is our leader who's telling us what the trademark of our commitment is going to look like. Unity Church in Acts chapter 5, and again, just emphasizes this. This whole thing of rejoicing, he says, and unto him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so their backs have at least welts on them and red marks and maybe open sores, we don't know. And when they had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Now that's the clear command. Okay, you've just been beaten. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Okay, you guys understand? No more talk about Jesus. And then they let them go. And then the scripture goes on, and this is wonderful. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They were rejoicing, maybe leaping, as they walked out of the commissioner's house or whatever it was. And then the next part is what's really great, because it goes on to say, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." They just been told, you're going to be released, but don't say a thing. Okay, you just be quiet about this Jesus. But they got out, and immediately that's exactly what they did. They didn't stop. I want to identify with those kind of people. That's who I want to have as my brothers and sisters. 1 Peter, Peter's sharing here, he says, "For what glory is it if when we are buffeted for our own faults, we take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God." That's what God is looking for. When you are doing what's right and you suffer for it. That's an aspect of the gospel that maybe we don't want to hear. I prefer peaceful relationships, but God prefers some rough ones, some difficult ones, some persecution ones. Persecution is either going to take us to purity or apostasy. It's either going to grow us or throw us. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, he calls us to that after we have suffered a while. The scripture our brother shared earlier this morning, "I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul's testimony, 2 Corinthians. By faith, when Moses was come to years, refused to be called the son of Trump, the son of Biden, the son of American Western economy. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, than the treasures of America, the treasures of our home situation. For ye had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11. You know, God warns us that the gate that you are to travel on is not going to be easy to find. Most people in life are going to be completely ignorant of it. They miss it 100%. They don't even see it. Because it says, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate," straight, small, little, tight, hard to find. "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And then he says, "It's only a few that find it." Are we the few? Are we in the few that find it? Only few will find it. Of all the millions of people that may have been living at the time of the flood, how many people found it? 8. 8. That's not very many. Of all the people that lived at the time of Christ, how many did Jesus choose to disciple? Not many. 12. Of all those, maybe 3,000 or 3 million people who came out of Egypt and traveled up to Canaan that were 20 years old and older, how many got into Canaan? 2. Now, I rest in the fact that there's a numberless multitude that are in heaven. So that's the other side of this. But Jesus was very clear. He said it's going to be hard to find. And the way is going to be narrow. It's not going to be easy to get there, even once you go through the straight opening, the tight opening. The way itself is still going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. A number of years ago, there was a group of soccer, a young soccer team in Thailand, that the coach took them out to a cave, and they were going back in the cave, and while they were back in the cave, a rainstorm hit and swelled the river that came through the cave and locked them in. They couldn't get back out. And the difficulty that they had in getting that team back out, they had to give them medication. They gave them shots so they'd be unconscious. They put them in watertight environments and with air so they could take them under the water, and it's an interesting, challenging story in removing those boys. If you get a chance to see it sometime on YouTube, it's challenging. That reminds me a bit of what it's like to walk with Christ. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be accusations. There's going to be misunderstandings. There's going to be people yelling at you. But those are the badges of the soldiers of Christ. We're not going to hunker down and try to survive. We're soldiers expecting to get shot at. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, it says in Acts chapter 16. Jesus was on the cross. He's the ultimate incidence of persecution. He's our example. But he gave a promise to one that was going to enter that narrow way. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We'll talk about that tomorrow. Suffering burns away the dross that tarnishes our spiritual life, our Christian life. It forces us to face the carnal realities that still reside in me. God isn't done with any of you yet, or with me. I like that little button that we used to get years ago. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. God is not finished with any of us yet. And he's going to do whatever it takes to create the image of Jesus Christ in you, because he knows that that image is most powerful thing that this world can see in transforming people's lives. He's going to cause us to face our carnal realities while he resides within us. He's going to touch our fears. He's going to touch our apathy. He's going to touch our bitterness. He's going to touch our lust. He's going to touch our materialism. He's going to touch our pride. Suffering will take us to the bottom line. Persecution will take us to the bottom line. Disciples. The disciples asked the question, "To whom then shall we turn?" When they were at the bottom, "Are you going to depart too?" And they said, "Well, to whom shall we turn?" I really believe that's where God wants to take every one of us. To some place where we come to that concluding comment, there's nowhere else to turn. We want to follow you, no matter what it takes. I think of the two men that talked about in Martyr's Mirror. Were being led down the path, both of them bound, taking them outside the city. They could both be burned on the stake because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And so as they're going down, they were nearing the place where the two stakes are with all the wood and so forth. They're getting close to it. And the one brother turns to the other brother and says, "I'll see you in an hour at the throne of Christ." They had this awareness that the worst that the world can give us only gives us a way to get to the throne of Christ. So we're not going to hunker down and try to survive. We're soldiers expecting to get shot at. And Jesus has this promise in Romans chapter 8. And I'll close with this. "And if children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that you suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's what we want to discuss tomorrow. I'd like to have us sing in closing a song that I think most of you know, Fully Surrendered, Lord Divine, I Will Be True to Thee. You have it up here? Okay. And if it's convenient for you, I would just like to invite you to kneel on the floor in front as we sing this together.
Holy Surrender, Lord, be mine. I will be true to Thee. All that I am or have is Thine. I will be true
true. apologize for not praying for you before the service, but I think it was God sent. I'm going to pray for you now. I'm going to pray for whoever else wants to die for the Lord Jesus, willing to die for Christ and give your life for him, and be in that martyr's mirror. If you want to come forward, it's okay. If you want to stay where you are, it's fine. But if you want to make a public commitment to dying for Christ, come forward. I've told my wife before, I said, I don't want to die in a bed. I want to die for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for Brother Val here this morning, and I pray for his desire to be a part of the martyr's mirror of 2021 or 2022. I don't know when, but I pray for his life, for his soul. I pray, God, this message, you would drive it deep in our hearts. Father, I pray you give us a desire to be unstoppable for Jesus Christ. Yes. He is worthy of more than we can give him. We give him our life, our blood, he's worth more. So I pray this morning, this day, for Brother Val, you help him to be faithful, regardless of fingernails, God, we at the stake, being massacred by machetes. We pray, God, he'd be faithful till death. I pray that for myself, dear God. I pray that for each one standing here, each one making a commitment today to follow Jesus Christ. You'd help us to be faithful till death. Take away fear. Take away anything that would cause us to fear death. Give us strength to be faithful, dear God, to the end. And I pray this in the name of Jesus.